I'm joking. It's 1 Thessalonians. I said that for Alice because last time she was here, remember we did a verse-by-verse study of Ephesians, and she gave me the hardest time. We've been in Ephesians for 10 years. And so I was hoping she would think we were still in Ephesians. Actually, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We will be in 1 Thessalonians for 10 years, most likely. But we're looking at the rapture-ready church. Bacon and eggs walked into a restaurant, sat down, told the waiter, "We'd like a Coca-Cola." The waiter came over and said, "We don't serve breakfast here." And so did you get it, Sandy? That one was bad. I mean, even by my standards, that was terrible. But the Browning family would be very disappointed if I didn't tell a joke. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse number 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." We're looking at the church at Thessalonica. My primary purpose for looking at this, studying this book of the Bible, is because this church was what I'm calling a rapture-ready church. For whenever the rapture takes place, this church was prepared. We have, of course, we know about the fellow that's been predicting when the rapture is going to take place. One of the bad things about that, besides it's unscriptural, is it takes away the, in people's mind, it takes away the reality the Lord can come back at any time when you set a date. So we're looking at a church here as rapture ready. And my concern for myself, of course, and the church God has made me a part of, is that we would be ready when the rapture takes place. And so we're going to try and glean some things from this church in Thessalonica. Lord willing, we'll have these applied to our church, and we can be rapture ready even as they were. Tonight's message is how to receive God's word from verse 6. Let's pray. Father, I pray you bless now our time in your word. I thank you for giving us the Bible so freely, so abundantly. Help us not to neglect it. Help us to cherish it and value it for what it is, your word. I pray you'd take this passage, these few words here in this one verse, and I pray your Holy Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts and lives. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to your word as I teach and preach. I yield myself, my will to you. I present my body anew. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, and I pray that you would be our teacher tonight, be our preacher, and have your way in our lives. I ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you remember last Wednesday night, we looked at verse 5. And verse 5, Paul was telling the church there at Thessalonica how he had brought the word to them, how it had been delivered. And I think that is a key factor in understanding why the church prospered so spiritually, because of the effectiveness in the delivery of the word of God. And we pointed out, if you'll remember, we pointed out that the preacher, or the Sunday school teacher, the Bible Institute teacher, or even the soul winner standing at someone's door, whenever we are giving the Word of God, the gospel in particular, there's a tremendous responsibility on our part as the one giving the Word of God. And we noted in verse 5, we're to give it clearly. He said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, telling us he did give it in word. It was spoken clearly. They could understand what the gospel was. So that's our responsibility. When we sit down with someone with an open Bible, or we stand in front of somebody with an open Bible, our first priority, our starting point, is to give the word of God very clearly. Teach it in such a way, explain it in such a way people understand. But then he also said they had given it powerfully. And he says it came with power. And our idea there was with authority and very earnestly, very firmly. He didn't waver about it. And he said we gave it earnestly, the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to give the Word of God yielded to the Spirit of God so He can speak through us. And then genuinely, He talked about their manner of life. He talked about giving it with much assurance. So our conclusion last week from verse 5 was, there's a great responsibility on our part whenever we give the Word of God out that we give it in an effective way. Everybody with me? Now we come to verse 6, and we find a different emphasis. Here we find that the hearer of the Word of God has a great responsibility also. Not just the one delivering the Word of God, verse 5, but the one receiving the Word of God has a responsibility. Look again at verse 6 with me. And notice, what's the first word in verse 6? And. What does that word "and" mean? Why did he put the word "and" there? It's connecting verse 6 to verse number 5, right? And, so the thought's being carried on, and it's almost like he's saying, now the other side of this coin is, this is how we gave you the Word of God. And he says, now, and this is how you received it. And I take away from this, the hearer has as great responsibility in receiving the Word as the deliverer has in giving the Word. In fact, the Bible discusses, I want to say more, I'm going to say it this way, the Bible discusses the receiving of the Word of God as much as it discusses the giving of the Word of God. In fact, like I said, I can't document this, but I want to say the Bible talks more about you and I receiving the Word than it does about us giving the Word. I went through the Gospels, and the phrase, "He that hath ears to hear." Anybody remember, ever remember reading that where Jesus said that? "He that hath ears to hear" is used 10 times by the Lord Jesus Christ, that phrase. And then he says, "He that," and there's another phrase, is used 18 times by the Lord. "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Now think, that one's used 18 times. Now think about that phrase for a moment. He that hath ears to hear. Why else would you have ears if you didn't have them to hear? I don't think they're on there for looks, to be honest with you. To hold your glasses up, there's a good reason to have ears. I wonder what you'd do if you didn't have ears. I never thought of that. So what does the Lord mean when he says, "He that hath ears to hear"? What do you think? Give me some suggestions. All right. What?
You need to listen.
Aha. You need to, I think what he's saying, I didn't catch what Kurt said there, I think what he's saying is, it's not just receiving the sound waves into your ear, but getting a hold of what's being said. How many of you ever in school, did you ever have a teacher say, "Are you listening?" Anybody ever teacher say that? No, never at all. She was the teacher saying it. Of course they hear what they're saying, but they're not listening to what's being said. And I found, as I worked on this message and broke down this verse, I found the Bible says a Bible puts a tremendous amount of responsibility, sure, on this end, but there's a tremendous amount of responsibility down here on this end. You follow what I'm saying? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Scripture saith. He that hath ears to hear, let him understand what this parable is about. So there's a tremendous, I don't take, and I know James doesn't either, and others that stand behind this pulpit, Brother Chip and others that fill in, I don't take it lightly when I stand behind the pulpit, I have the responsibility to give out the Word of God. I take that very seriously. That responsibility is heavy on me when I do that. I want to make sure I'm right. And how many people understand that? How many people are glad? How many people would want a pastor to feel that way? Of course, Sunday school teacher, whatever. But I want to turn this thing around a little bit. I want to counter that weight. I think Scripture, I should put it this way, Scripture counters that weight of responsibility with the weight of responsibility out in the congregation to receive that word in a proper way also. The Sunday school class to receive what's being taught. At the door, When the soul winner is sharing the gospel at the door, that person standing there receives, has ears to hear what the Word of God is saying. Tremendous responsibility. I believe the Bible, and I don't want to delve into this too far, but I believe the Bible pretty clearly teaches we are going to be held responsible. We are held accountable for that which we were exposed to from the Word of God, whether we heard it or not. You follow what I'm saying? We're held accountable for that. So there's a tremendous responsibility on the part of the hearer. And Paul compliments the church at Thessalonica. He says, you received the word, and he gives several characteristics of how they received it. Now, let me back up a little bit. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 23. Here the Lord's giving the parable of the sower. Went forth to sow. And he says, some of it fell upon, what was the first type of soil the seed fell upon? What was the first one? He sowed the seed. There was four types of soil. The first one was the pathway. It was the hard soil where the birds came and snatched it up. Right? And then the second, I wasn't asking right because I didn't know. I was asking right. And then the second seed, the sower went forth to sow, and some of it fell upon stony ground. And what happened to that seed? What happened to the stony ground seed? Grew up real fast, and as soon as the sun came out, wilted, withered. Then he said he sowed some seed. He sowed some seed, and some of it fell on thorny ground. What happened to that soil? What happened to that seed? It grew up, but it got choked out and never bore what? Never bore any fruit. Then some of it fell on what? Good ground. And that grew up and produced fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. Now notice in verse 23 of Matthew 13, he said, but now he's explaining this parable, and we know this for the most part, but look at a phrase he uses in verse 23. But he that, what's that next word? Received seed. Now we know previously the seed is what? The Word of God. So he's talking about how people receive the Word of God. They that receive seed unto the good ground. All right, this explains what the good ground is. Is he that heareth the word and what? Understandeth it. Aha. He's saying here, just for the sake of the message, in the context of the message, I want to suggest to you he's saying here, these are people who have ears to hear. The soil, the different types of soil, had nothing to do with the physical makeup of the person. Had nothing to do with their heart's physical heart, whether they had heart disease or not. It had everything to do with their frame of mind about the word that was being given to them. It had everything to do with how they received it. Because the good ground was he that heard it and understood it. So, how receiving the word of God, and I know I'm belaboring this, but the Bible belabors it. Receiving the word of God, it is my responsibility when I am exposed to the Word of God, whether it's through preaching or teaching, or you could even apply it to reading scriptural literature, one-on-one discipleship or soul winning, how I receive the Word of God, I am just as responsible to God for how the person gives it, that I receive it with ears to hear. Come over one more passage on this point. Go to Acts chapter 17. Now, strange as it may seem, this is after Paul leaves Thessalonica. And he goes to a little town of Berea. He's been run out of Thessalonica. The Jews there and some men of the baser sort, they come pursue Paul out of Thessalonica, run him out. And he comes to Berea. And look at verse 11 of Acts 17. And complimenting the folks at Berea, look what he says. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. What do you think? When God says that these people were noble, what comes to your mind? What's he saying? Gracious, yeah. Think of the word noble. They were honorable. They were more noble. It almost has the connection of royalty. I mean, these people, it was dignity. And notice what God considers to be noble, to be very dignified, to be royal. Not pomp and circumstance, but notice what God considers to be royalty, to be nobility. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they what? Received the word with all readiness of mind. Notice, he doesn't say a word about how it was delivered. That wasn't the point. Doesn't matter how the word is delivered, my responsibility as a hearer is to make sure I receive it with readiness of mind. I've heard this statement made, and I don't know that I've ever made this statement. I would like to say I never have. But I've heard this statement made about folks, about preachers sometimes, or teachers, they make something like this. I just don't get anything out of what he preaches. I just don't get anything out of what he preaches. Now, I can understand that if they're not preaching the Word of God. But if a preacher is preaching the Word of God, I should be able to get something out of it. He may just stand there in dry monotone for as much as to find as much dissension, find as much discussion in the Bible as to how people receive the Word, as to how it was delivered. He may say it that way. Or he may be a maniac screaming, this says so much about it! It's my responsibility is if the Word of God is being given, my responsibility have ears to hear it. You follow what I'm saying? My responsibility. We got to watch out. You can get caught up in personality and get caught up in style. And if it's not given in a certain style or if it's not given entertainingly, then I just don't get anything out of it. Listen, the power is in the Word. And I am responsible to receive the Word, whether the guy gets up and screams it or whether he whispers it. Most of you are familiar with a fella, Jonathan Edwards. Even some history of America, even if not in the Christian circle, just history of America, Jonathan Edwards stood out. Jonathan Edwards is famous for what sermon? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Powerful sermon used of God sparked revival in New England that lasted for years and years and years, resulted in tens of thousands of people saved. How many people have ever read that sermon? Anybody here ever read that sermon? It's kind of boring. To be honest, it's dry. Do you know how Jonathan Edwards delivered it? Some of you do. Back then, of course, they didn't have electricity. So they would use lanterns throughout that. And so these lanterns are putting off this carbon monoxide, which is making everybody very what? He preached it of a Sunday night. It wasn't a Sunday morning. So it's dark out. They got these little lanterns all around. He was half blind. This is how Jonathan Edwards delivered that message. He had a lantern in this hand. He held his notes up like this without a sound system and he read it verbatim. Now that's a long sermon. We have it printed in booklet form. I mean, it's pages and pages. And he stood there in monotone voice in a half dark room full of carbon monoxide just reading the Thessalonian believers received the word of God and just read it like that. But the people had ears to hear. And the historians tell us that as he read that of judgment, of certain death and hell, people in the pews began to cry out, holding on the pews on their knees, scared they were going to die right then and go immediately to hell. Listen, it's not the delivery. It's the power of the word that has an effect. And so one person can sit there and hear a message and get up and walk out and say, that didn't mean a thing to me. Another person can hear a message and be broken and convicted and yield their life to the Lord and have their life radically changed. What's the difference? Ears to hear. It's not the style. It's not the personality. And so we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And he comments on this church that we find later on is rapture ready. This church is everything they should be as far as being prepared to meet the Lord. And one thing he points out about is how they received the word. Now let's read it again, and I'll give you some thoughts here, and then we'll have to quit. He says, and ye... Now remember, in verse 5, he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, much assurance. You know what manner of men we were. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I put three ways they received the word of God down. Now my three ways here are much, much shorter than my introduction. I like Brother Ron Bragg's messages. His introductions were like 45 minutes and his sermon was 4 minutes. Did you notice that? Mine's not quite that way, but it's close. Notice, first of all, they received it submissively. Notice what it says. And ye became what? Followers. Of who? Of us and the Lord. The word followers there means imitators. In fact, it's translated that sometimes in the Bible. To be followers of the Word of God. In other words, when Paul brought the Word of God to them, they were submissive to it. They came with an attitude of being yielded to what God said they wanted it to be true in their life. It's almost like, and I've thought about this many times, and I probably wouldn't work, but it's almost like you had the altar call first. And there's an attitude of surrender and a willingness, and yes, I'll agree, whatever God says. Then the message. That's the idea here. It's almost like, all right, everybody, now don't do this, but everybody's going to surrender to God no matter what God says. You're going to do it. You're yielded to Him. You're going to follow the Lord, whatever God tells you to do. And I give an invitation. Everybody's at the altar. Yes, that's what we want to do. We surrender. We yield ourselves, Lord. Sit down. All right, now here's what, this is what God tells you should do. That's the idea here. They received the word. They were all followers. They were. If you're following someone, you're not going your own way. Right? You're going the way of the person you're following. You're abandoning your own direction, or you're conforming, I should say, maybe transforming your direction to the one you're following. And that's the way they came to the Word of God. Hey, wouldn't that be a powerful thing if every morning when we opened our Bible, we'd first have a completely yielded and submitted decision, a frame of mind, say, Lord, whatever you show me and tell me to do, I'm already committed. I'm going to follow you and wherever you lead me. Wouldn't that be powerful devotions? So they came, they received the word of God submissively. Now it's interesting, they were followers or submissive in a sense to two people. One was to Paul, two groups, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. He says, you became followers of us. Now I want to suggest to you, now this might go against the grain a little bit, but I think it's scriptural. I know it is. I'm going to show you scripture in just a moment. And we have it right here. It is a good thing to follow godly people. Somebody that's a good godly man or a good godly woman, it's a good thing to follow them. But there's a qualification that goes along with that. And again, if you would, turn over to 1 Corinthians 11. I'll tell you what, for sake of time, we won't turn. I'll just tell you what it says. Paul said, be followers of me, then he qualifies it, even as I am of Christ. Can you imagine a preacher gets up and says, all right, I want everybody to be here, be just like me. In fact, the word followers there means imitators in 1 Corinthians. I want all y'all to be just like me. Brother, we'd have about one person in the whole church. I want to be like Preacher Leatherman. I know guys would want to look like me, maybe, but you imagine that? Paul says, you be followers of me. You imitate me, but he says, but only as I imitate Christ. You follow me as I follow Christ. Now, if you see something in me that is in line with Christ, then you don't imitate that. All right? You see me behaving in a way that is out of kilter with Scripture, don't you dare imitate that. But he says, as I follow Christ, you follow me. And so they were followers of Paul. They saw Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And he says in the verse before, you know, you knew what manner of men we were. You knew we were for real. You saw our testimony. You knew we lived what we preached. And he says, and you picked that up. And you prayed the way we prayed. And you witnessed the way we witnessed. And you separated from the world the way we separated from the world. And you became followers of us. You were submissive. But then he adds on, and of the Lord. That is the ultimate achievement for a believer, is to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll be very frank and honest with you. I do not want people in Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church, I don't want my family, I don't want my friends or my neighbors to be followers of me. I want them to be followers of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate achievement for a believer, is to become a follower of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 9, and I really would like to turn there, but it's taken longer than I wanted to. Luke chapter 9, Jesus gives the requirements to be a disciple. And he says, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross. Now, taking up your cross is not having a migraine headache. It's not fighting an ulcer. It's not having a corn on your foot. And it's not much more serious. Taking up your cross is something you and I choose to do. Having an ulcer, I don't have a choice in that matter. Having a migraine, it's not a choice in that matter. So taking up my cross is not my arthritis. Oh, I just have to bear this cross of arthritis. Now, I'm not trying to minimize arthritis or ulcers or incest teeth or sinus headaches or what else? What do you have? Physical afflictions. Brian said, all right already. I'm not trying to minimize that, but I am saying when the Lord says take up your cross, that's not what he's talking about. It's a choice I'm making for the cause of Christ. I'm going to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to cost me something. That's what being a disciple is. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. So Paul says you became followers. You took the word of God submissively. You followed us as we were following the Lord. But more importantly, you became a follower and imitator of the Lord Jesus Christ. You took up your cross. You died to yourself. You followed the Lord. You became a disciple. Now there's a world of difference between being a disciple and being a believer. If a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens to them? It's not a trick question. It's a very obvious answer. They get saved. If a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they get saved. Their sins are forgiven. The judgment of God on their sin is removed. When they die, they go to heaven. The Holy Spirit moves in. A lot of things are put in place. But they aren't necessarily a disciple. You can be a believer and not a disciple. Yet it is possible to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, have your sins forgiven, die, and go to heaven, and not necessarily be a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, but if you want to be my follower, if you want to be a disciple, somebody that gives up your own will, your own plan, your own dreams, and you submit and conform them to mine for you, you have to take up your cross every day. You have to deny yourself. You have to follow me. He goes on, another place, get this. He says, you can't be my disciple if you don't hate your mother, your father, your wife, your kids, and your own life also. You can't be my disciple. You can't follow me. Whew, that's tough. Now, he's not saying we have to hate other people. This is the classic explanation, and I believe it's the correct one. When he says you have to hate these people, you have to deny yourself and all this, what he's saying is your love and commitment to me has to be so great that in comparison, it looks like you hate these people. The illustration I've given over the years, a missionary. I got an email yesterday from Jacques Van Royen over in, come on now, Jacques Van, Mongolia, Inner Mongolia in China. Got an email from them. They've been there almost a year now. They're learning the language. He's saying on things. Somebody says, man, Jacques Van Royen, he's a sharp young man, very intelligent, very successful in business before he went in school. He's got a beautiful wife, has lovely children. He must hate them. Why would he take them to Inner Mongolia? He doesn't hate his family. We know he loves his family dearly. But he loves the Lord Jesus supremely. And it looks like to the world he must hate his family if he's going to do that. No, no. He loves his family very much, but he loves the Lord supremely. God's called him. He needs to go there. Follow what I'm saying? And so discipleship. The believer gets saved and God calls him to go somewhere and they say, you know, I don't really want to follow you, Lord. I kind of like living the shallow, temporal, rewardless life right here and now. I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to be a follower of yours. I just want to be saved. Or it says, fine, that's all you're going to get. The Thessalonians said, we want to be followers. We want to make a difference. We want it to be for real. And so they received the word with tremendous submission. Then he says they received the word not just submissively, but steadfastly. Look at verse 6 again. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in what? Much affliction. The word affliction means opposition. It means pressure. It means persecution. It is not talking about physical illness. It is talking about opposition coming from the outside. It is opposition to a cause. It is opposition to a commitment. It is persecution of a way of life. And he says, you guys became Christians knowing that you would be ostracizing yourself from your family and your friends and your community. You received the word of God in affliction, knowing you were going to be persecuted for the very simple fact of accepting Jesus Christ your Savior. You knew if you trusted Christ, it would bring severe persecution on you, yet you trusted Him. You knew accepting Jesus Christ, you were going to have to pay a heavy price. And yet you did it anyway, in much affliction. One reoccurring theme through the book of Thessalonica is the fact of them suffering for their commitment to Christ. Let me ask you a question. This is what I thought when I was studying this. I wonder how many people would trust Christ if they knew they were going to be severely persecuted for trusting Christ. How many would get saved? How many, we go out on Thursday nights or Saturday afternoons or Sunday afternoons, we open the Bible, go through the plan of salvation. Now, if you'll call on the Lord, if you'll trust Him as your Savior, He'll save you, He'll forgive your sins, and every one of your family members will disown you, you'll lose your job, you'll be kicked out of your house, very possibly thrown in jail. In fact, you may get beat up and even killed if you call on the Lord right here and now with me. Won't you pray with me and let's trust Christ, knowing that's going to happen. How many people do you think would get saved? How many of these big campaigns, and I'm not trying to be critical, don't misunderstand, but how many of these big campaigns where they preach and invite people to come to be saved, and right outside the doors were people with billy clubs, and as soon as you walk outside that door, we are going to beat you and put pressure on you to renounce the faith you just placed in Christ. I wonder how many people would stream to the altar knowing that that awaited them. That's what the Thessalonians did. They knew. They received it in much affliction, with tremendous persecution. And nevertheless, they believed it was true. And it was more important them to receive the truth than it was to be treated a certain way. Now, we've got sorry Christianity in our world today, where I need to be treated a certain way or I'm throwing my Christianity out the window. That is baloney Christianity. And that's not going to stand up the trip. That's not going to stand the last days. That's not going to hold up. They went into this in tremendous persecution. So they received the word submissively. They received the word steadfastly. No matter what it cost them, they were going to receive what God's word was. They were going to trust Christ. They were going to obey God's word, no matter what price was they paid. And then the third thing I noticed, they received the word supernaturally. Look at the last part of verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost. When they received the word of God, they understood they were receiving something that was supernatural. This was not, the Christianity for them was not just something they worked up. It wasn't just some lifestyle. Them becoming a Christian and living the Christian life wasn't getting a new lifestyle, it was getting a new life. It was a total transformation. The joy of the Holy Spirit. When they were receiving the Lord and the word of the Lord, they were receiving something the world cannot give. They were receiving something the flesh cannot work up, and they were receiving something the devil could not take away. It was the joy of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you what, when we come to the word of God, most of us here no doubt would claim that we know our sins are forgiven, we've trusted Christ, we die now, we have the assurance our sins are forgiven, we go to heaven, we have that settled for the most part, I trust. But I wonder how many of us see that Christian life as a supernatural thing God has done in my life. And the joy of the Lord is present down in my heart and soul. And it doesn't matter what this world says or does. Doesn't matter what my family says or does. I'm committed to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. My will is yielded to His will. Whatever the price may be, I have a joy in my heart and life that can never be taken away. That's what the church in Thessalonica, that was their whole attitude. That's how they received the word of God. I did a funeral this past, is it Friday, James? We did that. And I said there, I guess it was the Lord leading me. I just took it that way. I said, as I have at many funerals, I said, there's a lot of people grieving. I said, but God can give you a peace that this world will never give you. I said, God can give you a purpose in your life, a purity of mind that this world could never give you. And the Thessalonica church understood that. And they received it with all readiness. Father, help us to have ears to hear. God, help us to be good ground, and that we grasp what is being taught us from your word, what your word is saying. We understand its importance. We yield to it. We commit to it. And Lord, we see you do great things in our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, preacher, you know there's some areas in my life. There's some areas in my life that really need to be brought in line with the Word of God. As a follower of Jesus Christ, there are some things that are not in line with where He's leading and what His will is. You say, preacher, the Spirit of God's dealt in my heart. They're ringing in my ears right now. It's very clear in my heart and mind. There are some areas that are out of line and God's dealing with me and I need to get them in line. You'd say, preacher, pray with me that God will help me. Is there any like that? By the uplifted hand, God bless you. Many hands around. The Spirit of God's bringing them to our attention. And you get them in line. Maybe some here would say, preacher, you know, I've never really thought about paying a price, but I know that what God's Word says is true. And I want to be committed to it regardless of what it costs me. I want to be obedient to the Lord regardless of what the opposition is. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me that God will give me the steadfastness, that God will give me the courage, the commitment to be a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of the opposition I face in attempting to do that. Is there any like that? Preacher, pray for me. That's what I want. God bless you. Hands all around. Now, I'm here to tell you, as we get in the last days, it's going to get real. We're going to face it. And we've got to decide now. Father, bless our invitation, I ask. You know our hearts. Help us to be submissive, steadfast, and we can see you do supernatural things. In Jesus' name, let's stand.